Oh, the joys of leaving. Would you all pray with me as we welcome the Lord for this word from Leah? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my friend Leah. I thank you for the inspiration that she is. I thank you for the motivation she is to love you more every day, God. I thank you for the message that you have given her. I pray that she would speak exactly the words that you would have for her, Lord. I just pray for peace in her heart right now, God. We pray for all these kids who are going out, the ones that are not happy, Lord. Would you just calm their spirits as well, God, so that they can receive from you in the back. I thank you for each and every heart that has been here today to hear the word from you, God. And I pray it would not return void, that it would take root deep inside of our spirits, Jesus. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.
Well, that loud one you heard screaming was Esther. This was hard for me, this. Harder than usual, I guess, so if you'll just bear with me. This message probably was started being birthed a long time ago, and probably is far from over in my life, too, and I think, as a lot of things are, they're a process, and I kind of wanted it to be a flowery Mother's Day sermon, and it really ended up being more of a people sermon. So, mothers, we love you. We see you. We honor you. And but this really is more about everyone than it is just about mothers. And one particular mother has been on my heart lately, and I just wanted to say to you that if you're hurting on Mother's Day because you've maybe lost your mother too soon, maybe you want to be a mother really badly and that hasn't worked out, maybe you're like me and you're a foster mother or an adoptive mother or even a biological mother, there's just so much bittersweet wrapped up in this day. And so I just pray that we would be sensitive to those that are hurting today, and that we would honor those mothers that are in our lives today, too. So I'll jump into the message then. This probably started like a year before we even got our paperwork finished to get Esther. The Lord was speaking to me about, I was just really resistant to another adoption, to going. You know, at that time, I didn't know it was Esther, and I don't mean to say that I was resistant to another child. I wasn't. I wanted a daughter. I wanted all that God had for me, but I knew it was going to be hard, and I was resistant to that. I knew that he was going to stretch me in new ways, as he always does when we adopt. He always calls us a little bit deeper. He calls us a little bit farther. He digs a deeper well. Do you know what I'm saying? And I know that you all have experienced that too. That's just the circumstance he uses in my life. And I know he does that for each and every one of us if we're willing to dig deep and go where he's telling us to go. So I was really resistant to another adoption. And then he started laying South Africa on our hearts, and basically because that's the only place that would take us, because we had too many kids. Nobody else, everybody else thought we weren't, whatever, we didn't fit. But South Africa took us, and I knew that's where we were supposed to go, but I also knew that it was a 6 to 8 week in-country stay, and that seemed downright impossible to me, and I really didn't want to have my family split. I didn't want, I'd lived that before with Cyrus's adoption, and it was, wasn't as long, and it was hard, and I didn't want to do it again. But I knew that's where he was calling, and so, we went anyway, and, he brought my heart along through the process, and it was a process. And so the title of my message is New Wine. And you might not know much about South Africa, but we were in Cape Town. And Cape Town is one of the most beautiful places in the world. It is the top 10 tourist destination of the world. It is not the mud hut Africa that you think of when people say Africa. It is westernized. It is developed. It is rich. So it's beautiful. They have mountains, they have beaches, they have this beautiful temperate, arid climate, they have seasons, they have oak trees. It's just like God took all of the best of the world and plopped it down right there in South Africa, and we got to be there for 2 months and experience it. But it was also really stressful. And it was really hard to be present. It was really hard to enjoy the beauty of that place. And that kind of takes me to my very first point. It takes me into Mark 2:18-20, if you want to turn with me. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people had asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." So the disciples of John the Baptist are asking, the Pharisees are asking, "Why are your disciples not fasting? You know, why are they not serious here? Why are they not sober? Why are they rejoicing with you like at a wedding, like a bridegroom?" Because Jesus is saying he is the bridegroom here. And they weren't really present in what was happening. They've been fasting for the Messiah to come, but they didn't recognize him when he did come. And I think we're like that. We aren't always present. We are worrying about the past, or we're worrying about the future, or we're just distracted by Facebook or just all the things swirling around us or in us, and we just kind of miss what's happening right now. You know, there's always going to be hard times, and there'll be time for fasting, and that's what Jesus said. He isn't saying we don't fast. He's just saying, be present right here. Be present right now. Enjoy where God has you right now. Even if it's difficult, be present in the difficult, because he has something for you in it. He wants to dig you deeper or take you to a new place. And so being present in South Africa was really hard, because I was so worried about everything. You know, all the things that could go wrong. You might not know this, but there, you know, I had been around the block a few times, and the more times I went around the block with this adoption thing, the more things I knew that I had to worry about. So that is where I was at, and I, all the things were swirling. And did you know that you could get stuck in a foreign land? You could get stuck. You could legally adopt this child. You are now their parents, and then you cannot get out. For whatever reason, U.S. government refuses to issue a visa, because they find the adoption corrupt, or you name it, they say it's not right, and there you are. What do you do? You know, that doesn't happen very often, but I didn't want to be the one that it happened to. So that was just one of my many fears. But you know who was present the whole time we were there in South Africa? Cyrus. Cyrus was our six-year-old, and we took him with us because he wasn't, he was five at the time, so he wasn't in school, so we took him with us. And I mean to tell you, if you know Cyrus, you know how shy and backward he is, and he will barely say two words to you, and he will give you the stink eye all day long. He loved it there. He was up for anything and everything. He ate spinach risotto on the plane. I mean, that kid was... It was like Ben even nicknamed him Captain Vacation, because that is exactly how he embraced South Africa that whole time we were there. And it was completely out of character for what we had seen up till that point. But it was like God had done a new thing in Cyrus too. He had bloomed Cyrus, and Cyrus was fully present. And he, if you start talking about South Africa to him, he will just tell you story after story, if you can get him to talk to you, that is. But he will tell you story after story of the things that he loved while he was there. And Ben and I, not so much. There's a lot of bittersweet in our retelling of that time. But I want to be present. I want to be Captain Vacation like Cyrus. If you'll turn with me to Luke now, we're going to read a little bit more. And in Luke 5, 36, it says, he told them, again, this is Jesus. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from the new garment and sews it on the old one. If he does, he will have torn a new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And one of the other versions of this parable in one of the other gospels said, then you ruin both garments, and the tear is even worse. And as I was thinking about this one, I was thinking about how it's like we have these two garments. We have this favorite old pair of jeans, and they're worn, and they fit just right, and they're so comfortable. We really, you know, they're our favorite. We don't want to let go of them. But they get this unsightly tear, and we need patch. And so Jesus offers us this brand new pair of jeans, and we're like, oh, yeah, thanks. These are great. And you cut them up. And you patch them on to this old pair, but it doesn't fit and it doesn't match. And one cloth is weak and one cloth is strong. And so when you sit down in them again, they rip. And it's worse than before because now you've ruined two pairs of pants. And Jesus is saying, like, why don't you just take the brand new from me? Can you just let go of the old? And we're like, nah, they're really comfortable. No, I'm used to them. And it's the same, and I kind of like my same comfortable, predictable. And I'm with you because South Africa was uncomfortable. It was real uncomfortable. And but let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians. This is a verse that God reminded me of. When we want that old, comfortable thing, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And for me, whenever we started the adoption process way back with Abe, and as I learned a little bit more and a little bit more about parenting kids from hard places, I realized that I had this old framework of thinking about parenting. This old, and it wasn't wrong, but it also didn't fit with this new thing that God was doing in our family. And so, you know, with adoption, they're giving you a part of the process is a lot of education. They want you to know what you're getting into. They want you to understand your kids. They want you to be well prepared. So I'm getting all of this new information, and I'm trying to patch it into this old framework. And it's tearing, you know? Things aren't, I'm not understanding. I'm not doing it right because I'm still trying to hold on to this old way of thinking, and I'm trying to kind of just plug in this new stuff. And I had to just let go of the old and come around to a completely new way of thinking. Kids that are adopted, kids that are fostered, they come to you with a history. Even if they come to you at birth, they have experienced profound loss. You cannot parent that the same. They don't even have to remember it to know it. There's a thing called muscle memory. They know it. They don't remember it, but they know it. They know that loss that they have experienced. And so these old and these new things, they weren't working. They weren't going together well. And there was this one time, so it was Isaac. And Isaac came to us at 7 months old. So he was young. And, you know, I kind of thought, well, we're kind of ahead of the game here. And he doesn't remember as much hard things, and that wasn't true. So, you know, you go to the doctor and you go to those well child visits, and they tell you, you know, take away the bottle at this age because of their teeth and cavities, and those aren't wrong things. Those aren't bad advice. But it wasn't good advice for me. It wasn't good advice for where I was at with my child parenting him at that place. So I didn't listen to what I knew, and I listened to the doctor, and so I took the bottle away. And I'm not kidding, he cried for 2 years at bedtime. 2 years. And it wasn't just, I want my way, I want my way, I want my bottle. No, it was like, you took away the only thing that was constant in my life. You took away that source of security, that source of comfort, that thing that bridged all of the gaps. And, you know, I think there's grace for that. I would have done it differently, right? We would have done a lot of things differently. But we don't want to be that patched up thing. We want to be that new thing. But it's a process. It's a learning. And so if we can give ourselves grace, but also offer grace for those people that are coming along, that are trying to do a new thing, that want to be the new creation in Christ, but that old keeps tugging them back. But so we're going to be present. We don't want to be patched. And the next one is we have to be pliable. And this one I probably struggled with the most. But let's go to Luke 5, 36 and 37. And again, Jesus has more parables. He told them this parable. It's 37. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And I looked up the definition of pliable, and it says, easily bent, flexible. Quality leather is pliable and will not crack. And wineskins are made of leather. And you think about how they were made, and there was, you know, they scrape off the hair, there's a stretching, there's a tanning process. And if you think about that in relationship to yourself, if the Lord is trying to make your heart more pliable, it's often more of a painful experience than it is an easy experience, I guess. But we have to have pliable hearts to receive what he wants to pour out in us. He is the new wine. We have to want the new wine more than we want our old, comfortable, safe thing. And, you know, I talked about that's, you know, when we were in South Africa, that there's a song I'm going to play at the end. And so we're in the middle of wine country, and there are vineyards all around. And Ben and I are visiting vineyards all the time because we got to have something to do. We're waiting on all this paperwork to get done. And the song New Wine comes out by Hillsong. And I mean, tell you, I hated that song because, you know, it has those words like in the pressing, in the crushing, God is making new wine. And I'm like, I've had enough pressing. I've had enough crushing. But we can't learn to be flexible. We can't learn to, you know, go to those new places. We have to know that it's worth it. One of the lines in the song says that when you trust his hand, you don't have to understand. And so then it's easier to just go where he's telling you to go, even if it's difficult. And in my commentary, it says it better than I could say it. It says, like old wineskins, the Pharisees were too rigid to accept Jesus, who could not be contained in their traditions or rules. Christianity required new approaches, new traditions, new structures. Our children's programs and ministries should not be so structured that they have no room for a fresh touch of the Spirit or a new method or a new idea. We must be careful that our hearts do not become so rigid that they prevent us from accepting the new and thinking, the new way of thinking that Christ brings. We need to keep our hearts pliable so that we can accept Jesus and the life-changing message. And that's what God did for me. I feel like that's what he will do for you if you're willing to submit to his hand. And if you don't have to understand, but you can know that even in the hard and even in the stretching, that it's for his good. It's so that you can receive more new wine. And the last one that I have for you is in Matthew, the last verse, and it says, Matthew 9:17, and it's just the last part of 17. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And one of them things says that, and no one after drinking the old wine wants the new wine. He says the old is better. And I think Jesus is saying there, like, don't go back. Don't go back. The new wine is better. And I thought of the Israelites and how, you know, they were taken out of the slavery. They were taken out of the bondage. And they get into the middle of, you know, the desert, and they're eating manna, and they start to complain, and they want to go back. Because it's so unfamiliar, because it's so hard, because it's so different, because it's so difficult. And they're resisting the pressure and the pliableness, and they just want to go back. They don't want to be fully present. They want to be patched. They don't want to be pliable, and they're not going to be preserved. And if you're not preserved, then you're going to spill all that new wine out. And I don't think any of us want that, but sometimes we let that that comfortableness overtake us, or we let that pressure from the stretching, when just say, I don't want to do this, I'm going back. You know, I knew that in South Africa. I knew that it was going to be worth it, but to be honest, I had to keep reminding myself, this is worth it. God is good. I will see the other side of this. And it was. I have Esther, you know, but it was definitely a very bittersweet time. And if you're walking through a bitter time and you're it's hard to see the sweetness that's coming after this, hang on. Hang on. Let him stretch you. Be fully present. Don't accept the old. Take the new garment. And be everything that he's called you to be. It will be so worth it. Thank you. They're going to play.